Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, we have come as far as, let's start in verse 27. After these things, now the these things, while you're turning there and you're giving me your ear, are the, well, the cleansing of the leper, the paralytic who is healed. You know, things of this nature, these things. After these things, he went forth and he saw a publican named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, he said unto him, follow me. He left all, rose up, and followed him. Okay, let's stop there and let's look at this. This is so remarkable, I hardly know where to begin. A publican. Okay, that's a King James word. Let's put it into the new vernacular. Let's put it in the 21st century English. Tax collector. But these weren't just tax collectors. See, what you do is you'd buy the franchise. It would go to the highest bidder. Then you would extort taxes to pay Rome. They had a quota. You must collect this many taxes. But the number they gave you and the number you collected, nobody really knew what that number was as far as the people who were paying the taxes. So you could extort, and you were perfectly free to extort as much money as you thought you could get away with. Rome doesn't care. You give them their shake. And then they're cut of the pie, and then the rest is yours. And you gained it by extortion. And tax collectors would become fabulously wealthy and notorious. This is the man, they say, who taught Peter how to swear. I mean, think about it. Tax collectors make you swear. Not you, you godly people, but they make me not swear, but I'm just not pleased with the whole process. I mean, we're paying tax. They wouldn't know what to do with a dollar bill if it was their only one they ever got. They always spend them foolishly. I hate being part of the process. They're profligate with my hard-earned money as well as yours. But we are still to pay our taxes. So Levi is a publican. Jesus is walking by, and probably it's Levi, by the way. We say Levi because we're comfortable that way. It's probably Levi. Is probably the way it was originally pronounced. But we'll go with Levi. He sees this tax collector. The guy's name is Levi. Now, that's his Jewish name. You know him better by his Greek/Roman/business name, Matthew. Why did he change it? Because Levi probably reminded him where he came from. He had kind of sold his birthright to obtain this wealth. He's collecting taxes from Jewish people, even though he's Jewish. He's kind of a traitor for all intents and purposes. The belief of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the day was anyone can get saved except a tax collector, because if he started in confessing his sins, he'd never get them all confessed before Judgment Day. By the way, that's pretty sound theology even today. No, I'm just joking. No one's beyond the grace of God, as demonstrated by this story. As much as we hate tax collecting, the people who work for the IRS, they're probably just our neighbors and stuff, and they're probably reasonably good people, you know what I mean, by and large. They still need the salvation like everyone else does. This guy does. Now, if his name is Levi, he's probably from the tribe of Levi. He was a Levite. He was supposed to minister in and around the temple. He's not ministering in the temple. He's working for Rome. How hated he was. But it was mutual. I'm sure he grew up in a system where he condemned as being hypocritical. He saw the religiosity. He saw the extortion, the religious extortion of the money changers. He saw all that. He turned his back on that. If that's religion, he said, yeah, hoy vey, you can have it. I don't want it. I'm sure this is what has happened in his life. And he's probably getting some vibrations. He's probably understanding. He's probably getting a little bit on the grapevine. Or maybe he's heard Jesus speak. Or maybe it's filtered down to him. And the people who he hates hate Jesus. And if you can tell anyone by their enemies, he's probably thinking, hey, this Jesus guy, he's probably a real good guy. All the people who I hate, hate him. I do that. I'm lazy. I don't study all the issues politically like I should. I see where everyone lines up. And then I ain't gonna name any names. I'm not gonna do that. But I see certain ones, and I'm thinking like, okay, he's for it, I'm against it. And I know I'm on solid ground because of that, because, you know, there are some people who you can count on them to be wrong each and every time, no matter what the issue is. They just see the world backwards and upside down. They have no concept of truth. And so I stand against them, and I am always standing in on firm ground. And when I take the time to look through and think it through and you know, apply my what I know about the Bible to these situations, I usually find that standing against them was the right place to stand. So this is kind of like, I bet, how it is with Levi. Man, them Pharisees, them Sadducees, they hate this guy. He really bugs them. I think I like him. I really think I... And so now here he comes. Is this the first time they've ever met? We're not told that. Has he heard Jesus speak? We're not told that. He's walking by. They probably make eye contact. Jesus looks at him and says, "Hey, you, follow me." What would you do? I don't know. First time I heard the gospel, I got saved. Am I bragging? No. Oh, that would be stupid. That would be so stupid. You can accuse me of being stupid in a lot of ways. You can't accuse me of being that stupid. I know better. Look, that's a great grace of God thing. That's got to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. That didn't get to do with my cleverness or something. Please. In essence, he said, "Come, follow me." And I get up and I followed him, just like Levi did. So I have an affinity with this guy. He left all, I should put in parentheses, and lost nothing. He walked away from the franchise. How much money was sitting right there? There's a Roman soldier right over his shoulder with a spear and a sword representing all the authority of Rome. You will pay your taxes, or it won't go very well with you. And he probably got up and says, "Hey, listen, can you take care of this stuff? You know, go ahead and resell the franchise. I'm sure you won't have any trouble filling this vacancy, but I'm going to follow this Jesus guy." That's incredible. We struggle over, oh, should I give up this or should I give up this? Give up everything to follow Jesus Christ. Anything that's standing in your way. I don't say it in a legalistic way. I say that now. What have you got that you think is so worth holding on to? I say that for you and say that for the purpose. This is, we tape these and, you know, we'll put them on online and someone else will hear this. And what are you hanging on to that's so worth, oh, I don't think I can follow Jesus. I'd have to give up. You'd have to give up what? Sin, depravity, despair, fear. Oh, boy, that Jesus is so unreasonable, isn't he? Follow me. He left all, he rose up, and he followed him. So what goes on next? Levi throws a party. Potluck evangelism is a very powerful tool. I'm not lying. Now, I don't say invite people to your house for dinner with the pretense of leading them to the Lord. No. Have people over your house for dinner for the sake of having them over the house for dinner. And what will God do? I don't know. You know, the person will come in, they'll see the plaques on the wall as far as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. And they'll see, yeah, I know you. I know what you got. I haven't been to your house. I know how it is. I know how my house is. You'll bow your head and you'll ask the blessing of the food. You know, you don't have to. You don't have to have a prayer and 3 points in a poem and then a salvation message and a call to come forward. You know, my wife will be standing over here by the dishwasher if you want to pray, any of you. And it doesn't have to be like that. They'll see the difference. They'll see a life that's different, and the questions will come. Now, I wouldn't do this, and you know, you're kind of in a power position when people are in your house. You wouldn't want to do anything. But listen, I know who I'm talking to here, okay? I'm not. None of you people would do this. Again, this is for the tape, right? It's going out to all those people who would do this. You know, you don't want to use your position of power in an unscrupulous manner that would, you know, make people feel uncomfortable. I mean, if anyone in our house, I mean, comfort's the utmost. You got to see Sue's puts on a feed like, and it's always about comfort, not hers. She hardly eats. She's, oh, you need some more rolls? And she's up and she's running around. She's all this and all that. And she's always more food there than it could feed Pakistan in a month. And we never finish it and stuff. And she's all about just making people feel like at home. And I suppose you're probably the same way. And she's a tremendous show-off. Now, she can cook up a storm. Susan Cook's Angels Sing, I Ain't Lying. And then she's like got to show off because she has somebody there. So she makes this some unspeakably good. I'm starting to salivate. This is no good. I'll be spitting on the mic and everything else. So she makes, and then she's so showing off, so I get the benefit, and that's always good, you know. People say, why do you look like you do? Well, you know, who I'm married to. Anyway, Levi made a great feast in his house. This is what he's, look at, does he even know this is evangelism? He's just, all he is a sinner saved by grace. That's all he is. And he just wants to let everybody else in on what happened in his life. That's the whole thing. That's the whole, look. Guess what, guys? Hey, we're having a party at my house. And, oh, man, you know, what did that look like? Oh, Levi gives the best parties, man. There's going to be like he'll have a band there, and he'll have like all his food and stuff. And guess who sinners hang with? They hang with other sinners. Polite company won't eat with a tax collector. Pharisees ain't going to be there. Who's going to be there? Other tax collectors. Sinners. Prostitutes. I don't know. Probably. Wouldn't surprise me. And here's Jesus in the midst of the whole thing. Saying, now that speaks volumes to me. Because you're thinking, well, can I go to this party and can I go? Oh, just time out. Let's read the story and we'll back up. We'll ask that question. I think we'll be able to answer from a biblical perspective. Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You gotta love Jesus. You gotta love Jesus. He's there, and he's perfectly at home with them. Why? Because he can get away with it? Because, you know, it's okay, and God's all right with me hanging around sinners and stuff. Look, he's a doctor, and he views them as his patients. Now, if that's your attitude, by the way, don't have quite that attitude, because it can be really obnoxious. Nurse, who's my first patient today? And Dr. Adam is in the house, and I got the cure for what's ailing you. That's a kind of a holier than thou that we don't want to ever be like that. But if you think like, okay, sinners, praise the Lord, how can I minister to them? Me being a sinner, me understanding the grace of God, holier than thou, oh, please, please. Not in my life. Lord, take me home. The first hint of that, correct me severely, or just take me. I will surely outgrow any hope for human use when I think I'm better than somebody. That's got to be a prayer. Has to be. Hey, I'm a beggar. I found bread. Let me tell you where I found it. That's the whole thing. That's the whole, hey, I was sick and I was twisted and my life was a train wreck outside Jesus Christ. I was the worst. Let me tell you what he did for me. Well, people will hear that. Will they hear, listen here, you horrible, wretched, you need to get right with God. And will they hear that? Maybe some. I don't know. I wouldn't. I don't want that. I don't. Golden rule. You don't want to be treated like that. I don't treat others like that. Jesus is there, and he sees that an opportunity to minister. He's perfectly comfortable with sinners. Aren't you glad about that? Friend of sinners, what a name for the Son of God who came, guilty sinners, to reclaim. Yeah. Hallelujah, what a Savior. As the hymn goes, I would say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. He touches lepers, and he's not defiled with their leprosy. He touches them, and he makes them clean. Can you go to these type of parties? Well, are you going to be defiled with the leprosy? Are you going to, you know, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit looking to minister grace? So let the Spirit of God tell you, you know, what you can and can't do. I'm not qualified for that. You have a real question about, should I go there? I get this opportunity to do this. I'll pray with you. How's that? You know, I'll pray for you while you're there. I don't know. I mean, you know, You that's one of the things you work out with God. But if you think, oh, good, you know, Jesus is hanging around, he's there for the munchies, there's plenty of food, you know, they got music, and he's there to catch up on some tunes and stuff like that. You don't know Jesus. He's not. He doesn't come to your house for what's in your refrigerator, please. He's always about ministering. He's always about helping out. Well, here's a crowd of sinners, and he tells them. So Pharisees come, and they're all perturbed with this, because you don't understand this culture. Me and you can have dinner right with each other. And that doesn't mean anything more than we're at the same table. You know, I got my little space here, and I got my little elbow room that I'm not supposed to have on the table and stuff like that. And you get your space, and we're not really, that's not really much of, it's fun. I like that. Aren't you guys glad you go to Calvary Chapel? I mean, I like, when we say fellowship, food's always involved with us. That's our thinking. That's our mentality. I'm happy about that. But that doesn't necessarily mean fellowship. It doesn't necessarily. We could set up tables, eat at them, go out to lunch together and talk about the Red Sox, the weather, the fishing, and never even have anything spiritual happen, really. And that day, that when they partook of the same loaf, they were considered as, you know, actually it was much more, there's no utensils, right? You break off a piece of your bread and you have this common dish that you dip in. Dipping twice was allowed. I mean, it's pretty unsanitary a lot of ways and stuff like this. And, you know, you're right, it's very close. It's very close-knit. It's very intimate. And they're considering, like, if you're breaking the same loaf, it's considering you're partaking of that person's life. It's much, much different than, I mean, we can eat together and we're still like, could be as separate can be. That's what I'm saying. And Jesus is perfectly comfortable in that situation. The Pharisees come unglued. What are you're eating with, you're partaking with publicans and sinners. Don't you guys see that? And of course, they go to the weak link, the disciples, right? Because they already realize Jesus can put them in their place. I think they've probably gone round and round with him, and they each and every time they came in with the fuzzy end of the lollipop. So they're probably at this point a little gun-shy around Jesus. So they attack the disciples. The disciples don't say nothing. They're bright. It's not their battle. It's Jesus. So, and Jesus answering said, they're talking to the disciples, but Jesus comes right to the rescue. I love that about Jesus. You can take me and tie me up into a theological knot, and you don't have to be that smart to do it. And Jesus comes to my rescue. He always shows me what I need to know. He's just terrifically good that way. Jesus answered, and he said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Well, let me spell it out for you guys. I don't want to go about physicians and sick because you're going to get the wrong idea. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Aren't you glad? Now, because you're a New Testament believer, and you're not. This ain't your first big barbecue, right? You know there are no righteous. There's none righteous. No, not one. That's not your first time you've heard that verse. You know that. You think Jesus knows that verse? Hadn't been written yet. It was written in his mind. He knows what's in the heart of man. He knows that there's no one righteous, no, not one. Actually, it was written. It's in the Old Testament. Paul's just quoting it in Romans. I believe it's out of Isaiah, but I may be wrong. I'm just going by memory. Jesus knows no one righteous. Why does he say that? He's just trying to prove a point. If once you understand you're not righteous, oh, you're in a sacred place. You're on holy ground. You're at a place where God can heal you and God can deal with you and God can save you and God can call you like he called Levi, he's calling these ones. The problem is when we think we're not right, when we think there's nothing wrong with us, we think we are righteous. That's a problem. That's why our gospel goes flat when we're around religious people. Hey, I put the stain in the stained glass window. I'm righteous. I'm a holy person. I go to church every single Sunday. I go to church every day and twice on Sundays. I give money. I do this. I look at, and look at how holy I am. They don't need the gospel. They're righteous, in a manner of speaking. Of course, they're not. You don't need the gospel. You don't need Jesus. What a sad thing. Well, we even say it to our neighbors, our friends. They're not even church people. Well, I'll go with them hypocrites. You got to go somewhere with hypocrites at some point. I mean, you don't go to church with hypocrites. You don't go to church. And that's this. They're saying, yeah, that's right. It's a bad choice. They have no need for the things of the Lord. Why? I never killed anybody. I don't cheat on my wife. They'll tell you. What are they saying? I'm righteous. I'm not a sinner. Oh, boy. Spirit of God, fall on them. Show them. The most blessed thing that ever happened in my life when I became poor in spirit. I looked in my pocket for spiritual coin to buy, and I was a religious guy, to buy heaven, and I come up with Lent. Nothing. Bupkis. I'm hurting for certain. I can't buy this spiritual life. I can't. So as a beggar, I asked Jesus, and he's, when you finally realize how unrighteous you are, that's a great place to be. Now Jesus can come. Now Jesus can minister. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Of this we're all happy for sure. They said unto him, let's change the subject then. You know, you boxed our ears on that one. Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? They have a problem. We're very austere. And even John's, you said, you know, he's a big prophet guy. Well, even his disciples are very austere, and they fast often. They make these long prayers. How come your guys are always, like, eating? I mean, every time we're around, they're like, it's party time, time to eat, let's go. They have a problem with that. I don't know what your problem is. Listen, if you guys don't like that, join the eating denomination. Join the always partying denomination. What are you going for the fasting denomination for? That's your choice, isn't it? God doesn't call us to fast all the time. By the way, I want to talk about fasting here. It's wonderful, beautiful, wonderful discipline. I think it has its place in the Christian life. I really do. We just set aside food and we're saying, Lord, right now I'm seeking you on this. And even food's not important to me. Your will is important to me right here, right now, about this thing. And you fast. You can fast a meal. You can fast several meals in a row. You can fast several days. You and God work it out. You can fast television. You can fast golf. Whatever it is, the time I would spend playing golf, Lord, I'm going to spend time seeking you. They put these guys on the farm at Seven Oaks on a word fast sometimes. Basically, shut up. You can't talk. If you're talking, there's a chance that you might not be hearing from God, so you're on a word fast. And it's kind of a disciplinary thing. It's kind of a guy keeps shooting his mouth off, and finally they just say, okay, you're done. Just word fast. Polite way of saying, we don't want to hear from you until we tell you it's your time to speak again. But also, I think there's a real legitimate thing there where I'm not speaking, I'm listening. I'm in listening mode right now. Lord, what have you got to say to me? I don't be running off at the mouth while you're trying to speak to me. So you can fast a lot of different ways, but this is what Jesus is going to answer. Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. What is he saying? Look, let's hypothetically think the situation out. I have a daughter, okay? Magically, I have a daughter. And it's time for her marriage. And the man she's getting married to, he's the heart of a lion. He stood right toe-to-toe, eye-to-eye with me, and he said, I love your daughter. I'll treat her like a queen. Can I have her hand in marriage? And I was like, hey, vey, no way, Jose. But I finally broke and I said, okay, she seems to love you. I mean, it had to happen. Okay. All right. And of course, you know, I'm the father of the bride. So then the women take over. Phase two. Okay. The women all join and they all like hens, and they plan their plans, and this is what the settings will look like, and this is the bridal gown, and this is where we'll have it, and we'll have these many hundreds of people, and I'm, you know, having a nervous breakdown as I think of all the coin I'm going to need to spend, you know, to make this thing happen and stuff like this. Well, finally that big day, it's a day of joy. It's a day of celebration. It's a day of my daughter's getting married. So I invite everyone. They invite everyone. And so, There's food. There's plenty of food. I mean, there has to be. Listen, at our wedding, we ain't running out of wine. We ain't running out of anything. I mean, you can eat to your heart's content. There'll be plenty left when you're all said and done and you guys are all going, oh, I can eat another bite. There'll be plenty of food left. That's just the way we roll. Okay? Yeah, we ain't going to run out. And so here we are. We're celebrating and we're eating and we're feasting and we're having a great time. And there's one guy and he's sitting there and he's all doleful looking and sad. And, hey, brother, why aren't you eating? I'm fasting. You obnoxious little snot. This is my daughter. Get out of here with this fasting stuff. You can't do that. This is a celebration time. Rejoice with us. It's my daughter starting a new life. This is the two are becoming one. This isn't a time for fasting. Get out of here with it. Fast yesterday, fast tomorrow, but right now it's feasting time. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, look at the bridegroom is with, It's a time of rejoicing. It's a time of refreshment. It's a new covenant. When you're following Jesus around, you think you're always like, you know, look like you were baptized in like sour vinegar or something, and we're all holy and we don't laugh and we're, is that? It doesn't mean that now. Why would it mean it then? You hear what I'm, okay. The days will come, he says. Well, they have. When the bridegroom shall be taken away. Now, that word means, by the way, taken away by force. This is the first hint we have at his crucifixion. Now, he doesn't go into we're going to, you know, be arrested by, you know, put in the hands of sinners. And, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to raise three. Now, he didn't go into that detail, but this is the first time he starts to mention it. This is going to be a taken away time. Yeah. Oh, they'll fast in those days. You think after when he was on the cross, you think they were back at the upper room feasting? I don't think so. Do you think while he was in the tomb 3 days they were feasting? Do you think they ever fasted since, after his resurrection, everything else? Then it's feast time again. Do you think there was ever time to fast again after that? Sure, sure. Again, there is in our life. He spake also a parable unto them. Now, this parable is in light of their question on feasting and fasting. And it's very, by the way, it's very helpful in how it explains. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. No man putteth new wine into old bottles. Else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. What? Is this the first time you've heard this? Or have you ever heard somebody expound this? Or do you have any questions regarding this? Oh, good. No questions. Good. We'll move on. No, I'll cover it because we got to do that, you know. Again, for the tape, those people, they don't know like you know. You don't take a new garment, jeans, right? The kids, they buy them pre-ruined now. You can see Old Navy, and they pay money, and the knees are all ripped out. Back in the day, now you're going to hear this old guy wax eloquent about back in the day. We made our own holes on our own jeans, and that's how it used to go. We didn't buy them pre-ruined, okay? But we'd patch them up. Now, not with those iron-on patches. One, they wouldn't hold. And two, when you go to school with those iron-on patches, you're basically saying to all your friends, please throw the volleyball at my head because I'm such a nerd. You don't do iron-on patches. You took your old beat-up jeans that were all falling apart, and you cut a patch out of them, and you patched up the newer jeans using the older jeans. Why? Because everyone knows that. Why? I'm going to take a brand-new pair of jeans and cut a hole in them, use them for patch material? Huh? And then what will happen? I'll patch up the patch. And then I'll put them in the wash. Well, that new material, that will pucker right up and shrink, and that it'll rip out. It'll make the hole worse. It won't help that hole out at all. You know that. Everyone knows that. Now I got a pair of old jeans with a new patch that's not quite new anymore because it's all shrunk up and it's pulled the patch right off it. And I got a pair of brand new jeans that I have a hole in them because I used it to make a patch. I've lost both garments. I mean, what's the sense? But you can take your old and you can take a patch, you know, out of them and use them and patch up a new, and it'll work perfectly good. Because when that new shrinks, that old is already shrunk and it'll be fine. Now, the same with wine and wineskins. Well, it says bottles, King James. They didn't have glass. They didn't blow glass back in. You know. No man putteth new wine into old wineskins. Why? The new wineskins will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. New wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, let's get the last verse after, but let's just bite off this much and let's look at this. What is he saying? Now, I had a pastor teach this, and he would talk about the patches and the wine. Now, listen, if you have new wine, you have to put it in new wine skins. They were made of animal skins. They were very supple, and as the gases fermented, and it would expand, and that new skin would expand with it. The old skin wouldn't expand. It would burst, and then the wine would be spilled out. Now you've got a wine skin that's no good, and now you've got your wine all over the floor, seeped in, and you're all done. You've lost the wine skin. You've lost the wine. What kind of – that wasn't a very smart move. Why'd you do that? Now, this guy's teaching on this, and now let's go on to the next chapter. Let's go on to the next. What? You're not serious. You think Jesus is teaching on garment restoration and how to bottle wine? That's it? There's no application? No. Just went right on to the next thing. Now, he said was true. But, you know, I didn't think he'd recognize it, because I know it sounds judgmental, but they were an old wineskin. What's Jesus saying here? He's talking about feasting and fasting. He's talking about, hey, the way you do things, the way we do things, look, when the Holy Spirit moves in a new way, he can't use the old methodology. It just doesn't work. Can I give you an example? God's moving in a new way. And you know what happened? Calvary Chapel started exploding in Bangor. I mean, you know, we were meeting in a little room, not even this big. And we were packing it in three services. And we went moved to this. And we had two big services. And then we're here. And so people saying, you know, people losing members of their congregation are going over to Calvary Chapel. We have pastors in the back row taking notes. I'm not lying. Their congregants would be in church, and they say, yeah, that's pastor somebody from the such and such church. I know the pastors, I know the churches, but I'm not trying to embarrass anyone, so I'm not going to mention that. Yeah, it's pastor. And they'd say, and he'd be back and writing these notes. Pastor dresses casual. Drums. !! And he would take some of these things, and he would go back into his old wineskin church. With these new, hey, let's try this. Look, it's not a methodology. It's not a franchise you can buy when the Spirit of God's moving. So they'd hire a worship team. They'd go, hey, we ain't going to do pipe organ anymore. We're going to do it like this. What happened? Them old wineskins couldn't hardly take it. So I ain't going here anymore. Well, I got to tell you something about old wineskins. Jesus is concerned with that. This Calvary Chapel is what it is. People come in and they try to, well, we want, you know, we should be doing this, we should be doing this. You know, people have come to our church and they said, well, where's the pipe organ? How come you're not wearing robes? Where's the stained glass? My attitude is, well, you want those things. God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. You'll find them down to, and I'll write out a map. I'll give them directions. I'll drive you over there. Are we going to become that? I hope not. You know, my heart is the beat of my heart is, Lord, I always want to be a new wineskin. I always want to be supple. I always want to be flexible. I always want to be where you can pour out a blessing, a new blessing. It's like in the 60s. How did Calvary Chapel start? Well, back in the 60s, when drugs and free sex and stuff was the order of the day, and the whole generation was going to hell in a handbasket. We know when the enemy comes in like a flood, God said, I'll raise up a standard. He did. He started saving hippies left and right. It became known as the Jesus movement. Some of these went to churches that were old wineskins, and they didn't work out very good in both directions. Some of them went to Chuck Smith's church. He was inviting hippies and stuff in the day and ministered to them and sharing the gospel with them. And they came in to a very conservative church, by the way, with their bare feet and their long hair and their beards. And they were sitting there and they're putting their bare toes in their little cup holders, the communion cup holders and stuff like that. And people are just having a conniption fit and some of the old wineskins that couldn't. And people laughed. They're coming in here with their bare feet. We just put new carpets in. Chuck says, well, I hear you. Rip up the carpets. We can't have them ruining those carpets. So he took the carpets out. New wineskins. God could bless. And we can receive the blessing because we're flexible. We're like, all right, God, what are you doing now? You're saving hippies? Oh, praise your holy name. Well, you know, a lot of them guys now are Calvary Chapel pastors themselves. And I hope we not ever get to the point where we will, frankly. I think that's how it works. I think we'll be the old wineskins after a while. New kids will come and they'll have the new, hey, you know, we've brand new way to worship God. And it'll be the music of their, maybe it'll go full circle. Maybe Brahms and Beethoven. Hey, we discovered this guy named Mozart. He rocks. And, oh, we've been listening to stuff and listening to this new worship the tune. And it'll be like pipe organ and stuff. And we'll be, no. Unless you use drums, you can't worship God. You know what I mean? I hope we don't become that's my heart's desire. Lord, do something new. What will it look like? I don't know. It's new. I haven't seen it yet. I mean, do something new in this community. You know why? Because this whole generation is going to hell in a handbasket. And you promised when wickedness came in like a flood, you'd raise up a standard. Does God love the people of today in 21st century America in Kennebec Valley? Of course he does. Does he want to bless us and have us be part of what God's doing? I have to believe so. I have to believe so. And so what can we do? I don't know, Lord, just keep me, Chuck Smith says, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not break. Whatever you got, Lord. Maybe, like I say, it'll go full circle. Next, the kids will come in, they'll have coats and ties on, you know. I don't even know. I don't care. Maybe I'll have to dress up to come to church or something, you know. Yeah, I'll end up be a coat and tie guy, ministering to coat and tie types. I don't even know. Whatever, Lord, whatever you got. I can't draw him a blueprint. One, I don't know where he's going. Two, it's kind of disrespectful. He's Lord. I'm servant. He calls the shots. But I want to be that. I want to be part of that. I want to be, you know. You can look around. We're not the biggest church you've ever seen. I know that. He can do something with us that he's never done anywhere else in the history of the world. Who's to say he won't? I'm betting that he's going to do something. If I was a gambling man, I'd gamble my whole life savings on it. I'm banking on the fact that he'll do something. What? I don't know. My crystal ball's in the shop. I don't know what he's going to do. I just want to be the person that, like Johnny on the spot, when you're ready to move, Lord, well, here I am. Why don't you use us? We're here. We got minister hearts. We'll love on people. We'll accept them. We'll embrace them. Judgmentalism? No, we stomp on that. Legalism? Oh, no, Lord, not here. We counsel others against that. Can I trust you to receive a blessing? Can I trust you with my sheep? Ministers, you ministers? The answer is, oh, Lord, yes, you can. And when we're starting to be old and crusty and we're not flexible and we have it set in our mind how you're going to bless and stuff like that, Lord, deliver us from that. Help us. These Pharisees and these, they're all wine bottles. They're all wineskins. Jesus is doing a new thing. Are they going to be part of it? No. They're going to sit there all puckered up and all mad and angry. Oh, he's healing on the Sabbath. Uh-oh. You know, lepers are being cleansed. Wake up. You know, I feel like being real sarcastic here. Sarcasm isn't good. I do it real well, but I feel, you know, hello, McFly. You know, look, Lepers are being cleansed. Paralytic people are being healed. You religious people, can't you be celebrating God, what God's doing? He's breaking out in a new way. He's never, this stuff never happened before. Now, well, I can't believe he's healing on the Sabbath. And there they stay, right there. Just like you've been in churches, and they're like, oh, woman wearing pants. Oh, well, I never. I can't believe that man has a beard or whatever silly. We all have our favorite little idiosyncrasies, don't we? Well, you can't worship with that kind of music. Oh, wine bottles. God deliver us. Okay, talking about the Sabbath. Let's look at chapter 6, and we'll look at the first 5 verses. I'm afraid that's probably all as far as we'll get today, but that's okay. Came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that, I don't understand what that means, the second Sabbath after the first. Where would the second Sabbath be except after the first? I mean, you know, you slip the third in there, and then you go back to the second. Later on, you have the fifth. I don't know, you know. I don't know what that means. It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields. Now, not cornfields, grain fields, okay? They didn't have corn in Palestine, okay? When English people would later on, you know, turn this into English, translate for us. That's what they came up with, but it's not corn. I hope you're okay with that, by the way. His disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. Now, they take the grain, wheat or barley or something, and so the chaff is, now they get the kernels of wheat, and they're snacking on them. Deuteronomy says, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter either 21 or 25, I can't remember. I've read it in the past, and my memory isn't always, but you can look it up. I'm sure you probably got a gloss there that tells you where to look. The Bible says, Deuteronomy says, you can do this. You can go through your neighbor's orchard and you can pluck an apple and eat it. Absolutely. Oh, can I do that? No. It's called stealing. But in Palestine, in that time, they're all Jews. They're all of the same family. Abraham's their father. So you're talking about cousin whoever, and God made that provision for them at that time. They could do that. Now it's specifically said you can't take, you know, a sickle in there to your brother's standing grain and, you know, harvest. You can't do that, but you can have a snack. Isn't God good just making provision like that? I think that's so cool. And if I have an apple orchard and you're walking there and you eat an apple, I'm okay with that, okay? Just, I don't own an apple orchard and maybe I never will, but just in case, I'm good with that. They're not embarrassed to do this in front of Jesus. Is he severe? Is he a Pharisee? Is he like this religious guy who's always ready to find out what they're doing wrong and yell at him? No, he's not even that way in my life. And I mess up way more than these guys ever thought of messing up. He's gracious. And they're not ashamed or embarrassed to do this. They're having a little snack. Is he doing it too? It doesn't say so. I had an idea that I almost think that he would or that he is. Certain of the Pharisees said unto them, what are these Pharisees like hiding in the grain field? They pop up when they see this stuff or something like this. You know, you can only walk like, I think it's 2,000 paces from your house. That's a Sabbath day's journey. So I'm assuming they're all living less than 2,000 paces away, right? That's as far as they can go. Now, if you go and like this before the Sabbath, if you put like a string to your front door, let's say your string's about like a half mile long, you can go 2,000 paces. That's an extension of your house. You can go 2,000 paces after the string. I'm serious. I like to talk about Sabbath laws. They had, you know, God said, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. 6 days you work and the seventh you don't. By the way, you Sabbath keepers, you want to do Sabbath? Well, it's Friday night to Saturday night. And it's got nothing to do with worship. It's got everything to do with work. Because people still they're very confused about that. Well, they had a lot of rules for Sabbath keeping. Couldn't take a bath. You spilled some water on the floor, it'd be washing the floor. You could spit on a Sabbath on a rock, not on the dirt, because if it rolled, it would create a little furrow there, and that would be plowing. I'm not lying. A woman couldn't look in the mirror on a Sabbath. Why? Because if she saw a gray hair, she'd be tempted to pluck it. That would be harvesting. They had written, they had pages and pages and pages of remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. That was what God said. Don't work on it. And they had pages and pages and pages and pages and pages of what constituted work. You couldn't carry anything on a Sabbath, anything that was heavier than two dried figs. Where'd they come up with that? I don't know. And on and on it went. So here they're plucking and doing this, which, by the way, Deuteronomy said that they could do. It didn't exclude them doing it on a Sabbath. They're having a snack. Why do you do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day? Now, he could point them to Deuteronomy, but he doesn't. He doesn't even answer the question directly. Jesus answered them and said, have you not read so much as what David did when he himself was in hunger and they that were with him? This happened during David's life when he was anointed king, but he was not the recognized king of Israel. Would they know that? Oh, yeah. Because here's Jesus, the anointed king, and not the recognized king of Israel. He's making a point. Would they miss it? We would. They don't. Have you not read? That boil their potatoes, because all they do is read. Now, basically he's saying to them, well, go ahead and read it again, this time with your eyes open. Have you not read? That's kind of an insult. I'd feel insulted if you said it to me. Don't you ever read your Bible, Adam? What's your problem anyway? That doesn't bless me. That gets me upset. Well, it'll get them upset, and he's trying to show them you don't get Scripture. I mean, think about it. He's at the house of the Levi with all these things. Oh, God would never approve. You don't know what God's like. Here's God in the flesh saying, excuse me, you don't know what God's like. He goes to seek and to save that which is lost. He's come to heal the sick and to bring sinners to repentance. You don't know what he's like. Have you never read is how he says it. That's how he says it here. David, he went into the house of God. He did take and eat the showbread and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests only. That was against the prescription that God set. But human dire straits that they were in, they didn't have any food. That's how it works. We don't care about rules and regulations. We care about people getting fed. People, you know, you can't eat the showbread. It's all we got. Can I have it? Yeah, I guess. You know, the priest is saying, he knows that we don't want you to starve to death trying to keep a rule. He said to them, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now here, they go tilt, and he just basically told them for the first time that I can see in the Gospel of Luke, he just basically told them he was God. Now he did that a little bit earlier before. Is it easier for me to say, your sins be forgiven, or rise up and walk? But that you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say unto you, rise up and walk. Claiming deity. Here he says it in so many words, you couldn't miss it if you tried. So all the cults who come and tell you Jesus never claimed deity, they're ditzy. Nope, Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. There's a controversy in the day, and we'll end with this. Is it okay to do good? Is it okay to heal on the Sabbath? For instance, like a guy falls down and breaks his leg, what can we do? Can we just like set a splint? A house falls on a guy. You yell in, you okay? Yep, okay, we'll be here after the Sabbath to get it off you. You know, a guy falls down and breaks his leg. A guy needs, he's bleeding. You can put a tourniquet on the Sabbath. That's all you can do. And then when, after the Sabbath, and you go and you can, you know, fight infection, stitch it up, whatever you had to do. You can do so much and no more. You can save a life. That's all you can do. And they, you know, they were going through all this. And Jesus saying, what? Look, a donkey falls in a pit on the Sabbath. You'd help it out, wouldn't you? And he goes on to teach him later on that man was not invented to be a Sabbath keeper. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man as a blessing. God, hey, relax. I want to talk more on Sabbath, but that's all time will allow. And that's all that Jesus says at this point anyway. Now, he's going to heal on the Sabbath next week, chapter 6, starting in verse 6, the man with the withered hand. So God willing, we'll pick this subject up again. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I think I speak for everybody here. I don't always pray for us. I always pray for me. Because I want everyone else to come to their own, the place where they realize need. But I think I speak for everyone here. I say, Lord, make us new wineskins that are able to move and to grow with you and to do the things you want. We don't want to be so set in our ways. Oh, there are ways we want to be set in, Lord. We love, sound doctrine, and we never want to become, victims of unsound doctrine. And Lord, we like to have love one for another. We never want to be about hatred. But there's some things, that we don't have fixed yet because the Holy Spirit hasn't written them on our heart. And help us to be those people, Lord, that remain flexible to your leading, to your, and never think that we have all the answers. Only when that day comes when we finally do have all the answers. But I don't think it is going to happen on this side of the veil. Lord, bless us now with a continued sense of your presence and blessing. We thank you for the word, Lord, and what it means to us each and every time we open it. And I pray, I trust, Lord, that you be glorified in this whole process, even as the word goes with us and keeps on working in our hearts and in our minds. Be glorified in this process, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.